And so we're going to consider this morning from Matthew 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And this morning we're going to consider a passage that I need to hear. As Jesus is telling me who I am and how to live out my identity in Him. That's why He's telling all of us who you are and how you're to live out your identity in Him. And we're going to see the application of this passage is life-changing. Even as we go through the passage, we're going to see that Jesus tells us the application of this passage is going to save souls from hell. If this is how we live our life, unbelievers will come to know Christ. And I've been excited to preach through this passage because over the, year of reading over and over again, Matthew, and more recently in months, reading the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, I see this passage as one of Jesus' most possibly profound statements, both confrontational and motivational. As I read it, as I study it, it leads me to ask God to be the type of person that He describes in this passage. Because I want unbelievers to see my life and then respond by glorifying God. I want family, friends, strangers to see my life and be unable to do anything but glorify God in heaven. And church, this is what Jesus tells us. When we realize our identity in Christ and reflect our identity in Christ, God will save people. And that's what we're going to see this morning in our 3 points, a statement, a warning, and a command. Let's read verses 13 to 16 of Matthew 5 as we continue Jesus' greatest ever sermon. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And here's the command, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray and we'll continue. Oh God, as we just sang, we now pray and ask that you would speak, O Lord, through your word. Your inerrant, inspired word that has been preserved and translated such that now we have your written and revealed word in our hands, before our eyes, O Lord, but may it not just be a truth for our mind, but a truth for our soul, for our hearts, a truth that changes and transforms our lives such that we indeed live out the application of this passage. And Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory, O God. Through, Father, we pray our lives, the lives that you've saved, the lives that you are now changing, sanctifying so that we become more like Christ, that people might see Christ in us. O Lord, help us this morning to consider your word, to contemplate it, to reflect on it, and to apply it. Lord, this morning, by your grace and by your power of the Spirit, may you enable us to hear from you while there's many other distractions physically and mentally and spiritually, relationally. Oh Lord, We come as your children. We come as your slaves. We come to hear from you. And may that be true in the words that I speak. And so help me by your grace to speak that which is true and applicable. And nothing else, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get to this passage, which again I've said is confrontational and motivational, just to bring us all again into the context, because we're moving here from the end of Jesus' introduction in the greatest sermon ever into the main body of his sermon that's going to continue through into chapter 7. And so we're ending who we are. We've seen through the Beatitudes, and now from the passage today, we've seen, or this is the who we are. And then we're going to transition to what we're to do because of who we are. And I've said before, that's an important aspect or feature of Jesus' sermon. We have first the character of a disciple, then we have the conduct of a disciple. We have the promises and the blessings first, and then we have the commands or the instructions that follow. And we can't separate either of those, but it's important to recognize how Jesus has structured his sermon such that we can understand who we're to be before we're told what we're to do. And we can only practice the conduct of a disciple if we have the character of a disciple. And we can't be a disciple and not conduct ourselves like one. That's a summary of Jesus' introduction to this greatest sermon ever. And then just more specifically, last week we looked at verses 10 to 12. And so to carry on the flow of thought, we saw verse 10 was the end of the Beatitudes, and then it transitioned in verses 11 to 12, which included a change from they and theirs, general statements throughout the Beatitudes, to more specific or personal statements of you and your in verses 11 and 12. And now that's going to continue again today and throughout most of the rest of the sermon. Also to consider today's thought and to reflect on that, the flow of thought. Last week's theme was persecution, which is really the world's response to us. That's how the world's going to respond to us. And today is more like our response to the world. Okay, last time it was the world hating us. Today we're going to see some will join us. Although either way, whether they hate us or whether they unite with us, that result follows from our righteousness or our good deeds. Our good works or our godliness is what we're responsible for. And the rest, the result, whether again it's persecution or whether it's salvation, is in the Lord's hand. So that's somewhat context, as I want to just help you be aware of the flow of Jesus' thought and structure as we consider our text. And if you look at our text, the start of verse 13 and then 14, I've titled this point, Jesus' statement, realizing our identity in Christ. Realizing our identity in Christ. And he says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, church, that's our identity in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are salt and light. That's what Jesus is saying. In the Greek text, he's emphasizing or highlighting that reality. He's repeating himself, emphasis in more literally, he's saying, you are the salt. You are the light. And so as a follower of Christ, this is who you are. It's your identity, and only you and only Christians are salt and light. Hey, the world, meaning unbelievers, aren't salt and light. They need salt and light. So really, they need you and I, because we are the salt and light. I think we can see that as we consider the purpose of salt and light and why Jesus might have used this as an illustration. Because if you look at verse 13, he refers to us as salt. And there are so many different uses of salt, even described in the Bible. In Ezekiel, we're told that apparently newborn babies had salt rubbed into their bodies. That's not what Jesus means here. Okay, more likely, Jesus here is referring to us being the salt of the earth by describing our influence upon the world, like salt would preserve, purify, or season meat. And we can't be certain as to specifically what Jesus means and the specific function or purpose that he might be referring to. He may be referring to more than one use of salt. But the main point is that because of who we are, we're to influence those around us. Okay, church, because of who you are, you're to influence the people around us. And so just as a bit of salt can preserve a piece of meat from rotting, and salt can also add flavor to that piece of meat, we are the salt to the unbelieving world to help prevent or at least slow down the decay of society. And we also the flavor of truth and godliness into a world that is otherwise. So that's our identity in Christ. You are God's salt to an unbelieving world to preserve and or flavor. Okay, next, verse 14, we see also the next aspect of our identity. If you look there at the beginning, it says, you are the salt of the world. Sorry, light. Thank you. You are the light of the world. Okay, and again, this is emphatic. Jesus is describing every Christian. Not only are some Christians lights of the world, but all Christians and only Christians are lights of the world. They wear the light that shines in the darkness, that exposes the darkness, that leads people to the light, which is the truth of God. And this is who you are. Okay, no unbeliever in society can influence society in this way. And no matter what knowledge they have, no matter what experience, no matter what education, how much money, how many social media friends, followers, whatever. Jesus is saying only you, only us Christians can be lights to the world. And so again, the world needs us. Why? Because the world is in darkness. It loves darkness. It is darkness. In Romans 3:12, there is none who does good, not even one. All of humanity is born into darkness, apart from Christ. They were all born into darkness because of Adam's sin on behalf of humanity. Before a believer is saved, their whole being is dark. Their thoughts, their motivations, their desires, their words, their actions, their conscience, it's all dark. But for those who are in Christ, we are the lights of the world into that darkness. Again, that's our identity. No matter who we are in this world, no matter our age, no matter our job, no matter our gender, there's only two. Okay, our education, whatever it is, Jesus says you are the salt and the light of the world. And so if you look at verse 14, the end there, we have another illustration pointing out the reality that we are salt and light. And here we see it's impossible for people not to see you. And Jesus says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Whether the city in mind here is a city on a hill that's shining in the daylight, or whether this is a city on a hill with all the lights that are shining so you can see it at night. A city on a hill can't be hidden. It's impossible. You can't miss it. It's obvious. Okay, you're going to see it far before you get to it. Yeah, you've probably all experienced that. Driving at night, you see the lights ahead of you for a city or a town, you know where you're going. Long before you can see that city. Okay, sometimes we even, as we're driving, we see the glow of the lights before we see the lights and the city. Again, this is our identity in Christ. We are salt, we are light, and we can't hide. Okay, there must be something obvious and different about us. When the world looks at us, they're to see something different than them. Okay, they're not salt and they're not light, and they need us. We're to stand out like a city on a hill. Where when they look at us, they're to wonder or to think about, to question why we're different than they are. Why we respond different than they do. Why we have different interests. Why we spend our time and our money in a different way. Why do we speak the way we speak or not speak the way they speak? And that's all us being a city on a hill that can't be hidden. The reality is, though, because I need to make this point in case you're too puffed up at the moment, they don't need us. They need Christ in us. Okay, the world needs salt and light, and we are the salt and light. But that's only because God has removed their heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Okay, it's only God. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, that we're now a new creation. Okay, we were once that darkness. We were once formerly dead in our trespasses and sins, but now by whose grace and whose mercy and whose love? Okay, God, he loved us with such a great love that now we're alive with Christ. We're saved by grace, not by works. Colossians 1 says God has delivered us from the domain of what? Darkness. Okay, that's his doing. We were in the dark. We were dead. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5:8 says, listen to this, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're only salt and light because of Christ in us and working through us. But as we realize our identity in Christ, it's going to change our interaction with the world. Hopefully it gives us a boldness. Hopefully it gives us a purpose. Okay, it's so easy to be swallowed up into worldly things, to be intimidated by the world. Okay, especially with the growing celebration of ungodliness and then the increasing condemnation of anything that is godly. But here Jesus is saying, you are the salt and the light. Okay, the salt and the light. There's no other salt. There's no other light. And so we must realize our identity in Christ. That's point one. Second, I've titled what's really Jesus' opposite illustration of the first one, rejecting our identity in Christ. It's a warning. I understand it or see it to be a warning, rejecting our identity in Christ. So if you look at the end of verse 13, Jesus says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, to be trampled underfoot by men. And then verse 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Okay, both those illustrations, they're just continuing on from the first point about us being salt and light, but here it's from the opposite perspective again, which I think serving for us as a warning for us to avoid. And they're both making the same point. You are salt. But if you lose your saltiness, you're useless. You are light, but if you aren't shining, if you cover your light, you're useless. Okay, in both cases, the very nature of salt and light are the essential properties that have any value. Okay, in other words, it's the nature of salt to be salty. It's the nature of light to do what? Kids, what does light do?
Shine.
Okay, that's what it does. That's its purpose. That's its function. And so Jesus is warning us here against rejecting who we are by living the opposite of our new nature and function. We are salt, so we're to act as salt. Okay, just like salt mixed with other minerals becomes impure and it's useless. If we become mixed up with the world, if we make friends with the world, if we join with the world, then we're going to be spiritually impure and useless in our witness. Okay, that's a challenge. And that's not to say we don't be part of the world. That's completely opposite even to what Jesus is saying. The whole point of the passage is to be a witness and to influence the world. Hey, we're to be in the world, not of the world. We're to influence society, not be influenced by it. And the same's true for light. Okay, just like a lamp put under a basket is pointless and useless. We're also useless as witnesses for Christ if we withdraw from the world or out of fear if we hide our faith. Okay, at the end of verse 15, he said, Jesus is saying that a light is designed to illuminate the entire house. Meaning, we're designed to be witnesses to everyone around us. And that's only because we're different. We can only be witnesses to those around us as salt and light if we're different than anything or everyone else. So that's our first 2 points. Okay, first we conclude we are salt and light. That's our identity in Christ. Second, we consider the warning about rejecting our identity and becoming useless as a witness for Christ. And then third is Jesus' command. I've titled the point Reflecting Our Identity in Christ. Okay, reflecting our identity in Christ. If you look at verse 16, Jesus commands us when he says, let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, and again, this is what I've found to be one of the most confrontational and motivational statements Jesus makes in all Scripture. As I read or have read through this statement or command, I hear Jesus telling me that my good works can lead men, meaning unbelievers, to glorify my Father in heaven. Isn't that what we want? And not only is our purpose and life and goal in this life to glorify God, but our life, as we shine our light through our actions, can also bring others to do the same, to also glorify God. Is that motivational?
Amen.
Thank you. And so, church, as it says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. What more do we want? Hey, that's the power of our witness. This is reflecting our identity in Christ as salt and light to the world. Jesus is telling us our lives can be the catalyst that God uses to bring sinners to saving faith. That our good works can lead an idol worshiper to a God worshiper. And so I'd suggest present to you, this is motivation toward godliness, motivation toward good works. But the confrontational part, at least for me, is the good works Jesus is talking about aren't simply good deeds or doing good things for people. Okay, if you think about it, what Jesus is commanding us to do is to live a life so radically different, so opposite the world, that my righteous deeds will prompt unbelievers to fall to their knees in worship to my Father in heaven. As far as I know, no one has ever done that after witnessing my life. And probably more often I turn people away from Christ through my actions. And so it's confrontation in the sense of, God, I'm not there. I want to be there. And it's confrontation in the sense of, Jesus is calling us to live a life of good works that isn't the same as the world's good works. Okay, I'll say that again. Jesus is calling us to a life of good works that isn't the same as the world's good works. Okay, if I do the same good works as my unbelieving neighbor, or if you do the same good works as your unbelieving family member, how will that cause them to respond any differently to you than their unbelieving neighbors, friends, and family who do the same thing as you do? Hey, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Hey, but those good works, the kind of good works that result in unbelievers worshiping God, must be so extremely different than any other unbeliever's good deed, so they stand out and shock them and bring them to their knees in worship. Hey, that's reflecting our identity in Christ, because we are not them salt, we are not them light. And so we can and must do make a difference in the world, and the world needs us. Hey, we mustn't lose our saltiness, we mustn't cover our light. Instead, we're to shine forth our light boldly and brightly in a dark, depraved, and decaying world. That's Jesus' command. We're to reflect our identity in Christ by living like Christ, not like the world. And that's what leads me to pray, God, help me. Help my good works to be different than the world's, so that they will indeed glorify you, O God. And hopefully God answers that prayer for all of us, such that if people look at us, they'll see that our lives aren't the same as their lives. So how do we do that? What's that look like? What good works can we do that will lead unbelievers to glorify God? And there's lots we could consider. I'm just going to give a few. But first, I'd suggest Jesus, he is pointing us back to the Beatitudes. Hey, if we live the Beatitudes, we will be completely different than the world. And we will demonstrate a life that the world can't live. Hey, we've seen through our study on the Beatitudes, unbelievers can't be the people that Jesus describes. Only Jesus' followers can be poor in spirit, pure in heart, humble, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only they can be peacemakers, etc. And so as we live the Beatitudes, we're the salt and light, the light shining into a world of darkness. Okay, a second way I'd say that we can reflect our identity in Christ is to love one another and to love our enemies. In John 13, Jesus says, our love for one another will show the world we're followers of Christ. Okay, suggesting that we have a unique and a special love that unbelievers can't have and don't know. And then also later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to teach us to love our enemies. And again, he says that that's going to separate us, set us apart from the world. The world doesn't love their enemies, but we as Christians are called to love our enemies. That's being salt and light. That's being a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Okay, a third way to reflect our identity in Christ is our response to trials and persecution. Okay, what was the response we saw last week that we're commanded when we face persecution? What are we to do? Anyone remember? Or cheat and look at the passage? Yeah, rejoice and be glad. And Scripture also just tells us we're always to rejoice. In trials and challenges, we're to rejoice. And isn't that then too also a shining light into a dark world who can't comprehend joy, peace, and hope in the midst of trials? Okay, fourth. You can turn to Philippians 2, actually. You haven't moved your Bible much today, so Philippians 2. Okay, again, this is application. And Paul's reference here in verses 14 to 15 speaks very similarly, closely to what Jesus says. Verse 14, this is a command. Do all things. How many things, kids? All things without grumbling or arguing. Adults too. Okay, verse 15. Why? Why do we do all things without grumbling and arguing? So that you will be blameless and innocent children of God. We're children of God. Why? Because it's our Father in heaven. Okay, we'll be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the darkness of the world. And Paul says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So if we don't grumble and we don't argue, then Paul's saying we're going to be blameless, innocent, without a blemish, in a world that's going to see us as being a light because the world doesn't know that. All the world can do is grumble and argue. But then fifth, that can't be us, church. We're to be salt and light, meaning we don't grumble and we don't argue, meaning that we rejoice in persecution and in trial. Meaning that we're different. And so to bring it into our church context, that's what we need to do in the current situation of our church. We're not to grumble, we're not to argue, we're to rejoice. And if you don't feel like rejoicing, that's okay. You're commanded to rejoice. So I don't know the outcome of the challenges we're facing. But I pray that everyone's goal, that if people would look at us as a church, they would say there's something different about that church and how they handle their challenges in Christ. And we've gone through a series on peacemaking. I pray that we consider that, such that at the end, whatever the outcome, we rejoice, we love one another and show that we're disciples, followers of Christ, such that we demonstrate we're different than how the world treats each other, how the world responds to conflict. May the world see how we respond and glorify our Father in heaven. Like, come to us and ask questions. Have we heard about what happened? Why are you still so happy? Or let's not use that word. Why are you so joyful?
So truly
happy. Truly happy, blessed. And what's our answer? Well, our answer is not just we put a smile on our face. Our answer is, it's God's grace in my life, and I can't do this without Him. It's God loved me, so now I can love others. God forgave me, so now I can forgive others. It's that I cast my burdens upon the Lord and He sustains me. That's how we be salt and light. We want to be that? So may we then, as we close and reflect on this passage, may we realize our identity in Christ. Here, turn to the person next to you or behind you and say, you are salt and you are light. Some of you didn't do it. And maybe you didn't do it. I'm not pointing on people, but maybe if you can't do it, it's because you're not salt and light. If you're not salt and light, then the good news is Jesus Christ died so you could be salt and light. Jesus Christ came as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He then gave up his life sacrificially on a cross. He rose from the dead in victory over sin. And now he's telling us here that we are salt and light, that we're different because of his work in us. He did all the work. Those are the passages I read. Colossians, Ephesians, wherever it is. He saved us. We were dead and he made us alive. He forgives our sins. He covers our sins. He's wiped them out. And so maybe today some of you aren't salt and you aren't light. And if that's you, then may you come to Christ and recognize he died for sinners so that you would receive eternal life and be with him forever. And then may all of our good deeds, all of our good works, which aren't for salvation, but are the result of our salvation, may we reflect our identity in Christ so that others, so the world may glorify our Father in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, what a blessing and encouragement it is to think of all that you have done for us, such that we are now made alive in Christ. We see it with him in the heavenly places. We anticipate his coming so that we would be with him forever. Amen. Oh Lord, we also thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and gives us the strength to sustain us and to change us. Father, we want to be changed. If we don't want to be changed, then give us a desire to be changed so that our good works would not be the good works of the world, but our good works would be the good works of the Word. Your Word which instructs us and teaches us how we're to live as we reflect our identity in Christ to a world that's in darkness. Oh Lord, we pray for the salvation of souls, not that it would be our work and our doing, but it's you in and through us, oh Lord, that people would come before you bowing their knee and proclaiming that you are Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Father, may you multiply and grow this church and the churches of this area. Not through addition and subtraction from churches, but through the salvation of the ungodly and the wicked. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We pray that you would continue to work in our lives, helping us to understand who we are, not just as salt and light, but also all the truths that are revealed in Scripture describing who we are as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to live out that reality, O Lord, each and every day, in trials and in victories and challenges and whatever circumstances. Oh Lord, and let us within this church love one another. Oh Lord, let us be peacemakers. Let us not grumble. Let us not argue. Let us rejoice. And Father, that can only be your work. And so we trust it to you. And we too want to glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.